Please do turn this evening to Psalm 49, which we read earlier. This is a most unusual psalm. It's a psalm which is like a parable, full of wisdom. You could almost think this was the book of Ecclesiastes. But this is a psalm, and it has much instruction for us. Let me read again just two verses in the opposite order that they come. Verse 20, the final verse of the psalm, which is a summary, and then verse 15. Psalm 49 and verse 20 says, "Man that is in honor and understands not is like the beasts that perish." Speaking of the futility of life, if you don't know God, if you don't know Christ, if you don't have a personal Savior. But verse 15, this is the testimony of the psalmist. After all the contrasts that we shall consider, the psalmist says, verse 15, "But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he shall receive me." My title tonight is Life Under a Microscope. Life under a microscope. You all know what a microscope is, but it's not so many years since that technology was invented and microscopes became even more powerful, and you can see things millions of times smaller than the human eye can see. These powerful microscopes. And it's as though, to me at least, in this psalm, God is putting the whole of life under a microscope, and he's showing us what he can see. When scientists look at things, even in one droplet of stagnant water, and they find that there's teeming life, fascinating insights. Well, it's as though God is honing in and he's turning up the amplification on life. And we're going to see things which, to me, they're so obvious you can't argue with them. The conclusions are so clear. This is wisdom that's undoubted. We all, I'm sure, will have experience of the truth that we're going to consider. But the issue is not, is this true? The issue is, have we taken it into account in our lives tonight? Well, let's go right to the beginning, verse 1. Right at the beginning, the psalmist makes an appeal to all people. Well, that's unusual. There's not much in life that appeals to everybody but God. God doesn't go to one race, one age group, the rich, the poor, the high, the low. He doesn't choose. He comes to everybody. He says, "Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world." Two alls and one world. That's everybody. Everybody that's ever lived, everybody that's now alive, I think they say, nearly half the people that have ever lived are alive today. This psalm, along with the rest of the Word of God, it speaks to everybody. God is a God that speaks. The Bible isn't ancient history. The Bible is a living voice. As we read it, somebody said to me this week that when the Bible is read here at Providence, they're not here tonight, "I wish you would keep reading. I don't hear the person reading. It's as though there's a voice behind it." That's the Word of God. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to a heart. "Hear this, all ye inhabitants," if you haven't got the point, verse 2. The emphasis is put again, there's no exceptions. The lowest, the highest, what does that mean? Class, rank, wherever you sit in society. Some nations, they have a caste system. Top to bottom, 25, 28 classes in life. And the Lord says it doesn't matter. I don't recognize class. Rich and poor together. That's like saying north, east, south, west, everybody needs to listen to this parable, to this psalm. Oh, verse 3. My mouth, this is the mouth of God speaking through the psalmist. Is this a lesson that I need to listen to? Is this some irrelevant waffle? Is this some lesson about dry history? No. Verse 3. My mouth. It said that the Word of God, the Old Testament and the New Testament are like the two lips of God, out of which comes wisdom. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. That's what we need. Do you want to be a fool for the rest of your life? The fool has said in his heart, her heart, there is no God. It's only a fool that wouldn't listen. Only a fool that wouldn't listen to a God who is all wise. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. And the meditation of my heart, whenever you see the word heart, it means your inner being, the real you, those inner thoughts that we all have. I'm sure you're having thoughts now. I won't guess what they might be, but inside of us we have thoughts. And the one that's speaking to you and to me tonight says, the meditation of my heart, the thoughts that I want to impart to you shall be of understanding. Not just facts, ancient history, not just knowledge, but wisdom and understanding. You remember that famous story of Solomon. I love this. I once told it to a Sunday school class. One of the children went home to their parents and got completely the wrong end of the stick. You remember? Two mothers went with their babies. One baby, not two. And they both claimed to be the mother of the child. And Solomon, in all his wisdom, he would test the heart. And he said, let's divide the baby into two. And then we'll discover who the real mother was. The child went home and told a completely different version of that story. But what wisdom there is here. My mouth shall speak of wisdom. Verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable. We're just looking at the introduction. And then I want to come to one more word before we follow the arguments. Come down to verse 12 and verse 20. I want to explain the word honor. Honor. God says that humanity is held in honor. The word means to be valued, esteemed, precious. This is the way God views every single person here tonight. Your life, God puts far higher value on your life than you do. Far higher value than anybody else does. God puts a lofty position upon every single soul of every person who has ever lived. Why? Well, he's made us. And he's honored us with capacities and gifts which the animals don't have. Creativity, reasoning, emotions, thoughts. Just think for one minute of the way that this world today, particularly in the UK, views life. Sure, there's exceptions to this. But look how easily we go to war. I said it before, 1 in 5 countries in the world today are at war with each other or civil war. What will be the result? Death on a huge scale. What about the attitude to euthanasia and assisted dying, which seems to me to be just years away from being legalized? It's being threatened in Scotland. It's already come in a number of countries in Europe. No value on life, especially the elderly. How callous to take life away from those who have so much wisdom and experience. Dare I mention abortion? 1967, it was legalized, and today in the UK, the time period is double the European average, 24 weeks, I believe. Europe is 12. What a low view on life. And there's even been a paper put to Parliament to abolish any time limit up to birth, allowing parents to choose. If you have a child where there is a possibility of Down syndrome or some other deformity or issue or disability, you can take death into your own hands. What a tragedy. What a contrast to the way Almighty God views your life and mine. Man who is in honor, esteemed, precious, valuable. Do you know, value upon life is something that Christians have a monopoly on. There is no other religion in the world. There's no other set of thoughts that puts as lofty a position upon each human being as the Lord God does. Nevertheless, man being in honor. Well, just one more introductory comment before we look at 3 challenges made in this parable. It says that this is a riddle. Verse 4, I will incline mine ear to a parable, or the word is riddle. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Let me just explain that. This is a poem. It was a poem written for the sons of Korah. It would have been a song that was sung with the accompaniment of a harp. And it was designed to be played and to be listened to and to make people slightly intrigued at the words and the messages. It's not really a parable as we understand it in New Testament terms. It's a series of contrasts to make us think. I will listen. I'll give my attention to this song that will be accompanied by a harp, and its purpose is to make me think about life. Well, that's the introduction tonight. So here's the first challenge in verse 6. This means a lot more than meets the eye. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. So here's the challenge. What are you trusting in your life? If I was to ask you privately tonight, sometimes this is a question I ask people on the bookstall or the streets, what do you trust in? Very often people don't give you an honest answer. So you have to probe a bit further. If I was to take this away and that away, not that I can, but if your life was to begin to disintegrate, what would you really trust in above anything else? When it comes to life after death, where are your hopes? Where is your trust? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in their riches. I think we can broaden that. Those that trust in physical, material things. We live in a materialistic society. Never has there been more wealth tied up in fewer people's hands. There was another rich list that came out recently. And there's more wealth concentrated in fewer people's hands than ever before. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches. So here's the challenge. None of them, by any means, can do anything to buy a soul, to redeem his brother, nor to give to God, verse 7, a ransom for him. You see, every single person in the world has a debt. That debt is going to be paid. You have run up a debt in your life by what you've done and what you've not done. And somebody needs to pay the debt. People think they can pay off their own spiritual, moral, ethical debt. That if they accumulate wealth, good deeds, they can pay off their personal debt. But the psalmist says in this poem, those that trust in their wealth, and they boast in their 7 cars, 3 houses, their best possessions that they've got their hands on or their eyes on, it won't touch your debt. It won't touch the spiritual debt that you owe to God. Your life has run up this debt, and either you will pay for that debt in everlasting punishment in hell, away from God, when God's justice will be poured out upon you, or Christ has paid the debt for you. And you need to come to him and trust in him tonight. That's the first challenge. Remember, the psalmist is all about the preciousness of life. God made you. He counts your life valuable. And you know, for his people, he's died on the cross. And he's paid the ransom. Verse 8, isn't this a delightful verse? Just think about it for a few minutes. Verse 8. For the redemption, the paying off of your debt that you've accumulated through all of your life is precious, valuable, priceless. It's beyond any bank account. And you understand what this means? It ceases forever. When Christ died upon the cross, and he died in my place, and he died for his people, and he paid the ransom price for my life, it was precious, infinitely valuable, and it lasts forever. That's extraordinary. That's remarkable. That's what salvation is all about in one verse. My soul is so loved, it's so valued by God, that he sent his son, and he was willing to die and pay the ransom price for my soul. I'm doubly precious in God's sight. Precious that he made me, and precious that his own dear son should die for me. And can we say it a third time? And the salvation that he acquires and purchases is forever. We believe nobody, not one person, can lose their salvation. It lasts forever. forever. What are you trusting in tonight? That's the first challenge. Just we finish that, look at verse 10. For he seeth that wise men die, likewise the fool, and the animal-like person perish, and leave their wealth to others. What good did accumulating more wealth, what did it do to your soul? How did it help you in eternity? It was pointless. There was no point staying longer in the office. There was no point. The wise men die, the likewise the fool, and they leave their wealth to others. Well, let's go to a second challenge briefly. Verse 12. We've looked at this verse already. Nevertheless, man being in honour abideth not. Here's the challenge. You and I, we're just lodgers in this life. Some of you rent property. Others are privileged to own a property. But those who rent a property, one day they'll have to hand the keys back. They'll have to vacate the flat, the house. They'll have to return it to the condition that it was let to them in. But you know that's what it's like. That word abideth not. It means man that's precious, valued, esteemed, does not live forever. You're just a lodger. Your body is like a tent. And you're just pitching your tent each night. Another night, another day nearer to that time when you'll give up the tenancy agreement and hand back the keys. No longer will you lodge in this life. What a challenge. I'm just a lodger. Nobody can argue with that. We do not abide. Verse 13, this their way. Those people that think they'll live forever, this is their folly. They're just foolish. They're so unwise. The richest man in the world tonight, according to that list, is a Frenchman. He's called Bernard Arnault. He was the founder of LVMH, a luxury goods business. His personal worth, when it was last counted, goes up and down, is $231 billion. That's larger than the economy of many countries in the world. But Bernard is 75 years old. The probability is that in the coming years, he will leave all his wealth behind. He will leave all his many properties, his share portfolio, his several marriages and several children from those marriages. He'll leave them all behind. He's just a lodger in this world. His accumulation of wealth won't be able to go with him. That's what it tells us later in the psalm. It says, though, verse 18, though while he lived, he blessed his soul. He said, well done, my soul, like the man in the parable. And men praised him, Bernard, you've done so well in life, when thou doest well to thyself. But verse 19, Bernard will go to the generation of his fathers. Just like his father that died, I assume he's died, and the fathers before him, and they will never see light again. In the grave, there's no physical light, there's certainly no spiritual light. We're just lodgers in life. Verse 15, but God will redeem my soul. Let's come to the positive. Two challenges, we haven't got time for any more. There is always hope. We've looked at the futility of wealth. We've looked at the fact that we have a transient life, we're just passing through. But here's the wonderful news. Verse 15. One of the famous but gods. We had one this morning in Ephesians chapter 2. But God, who is rich in mercy. Here's what it says in this but God. Verse 15. But God will buy back, purchase, pay the ransom, pay off my debt for my soul from the power of the grave. Do you know the grave is very powerful? Very powerful. Somebody was telling me today about a person who'd lived a very successful life. He'd written a life history, and it was being shown round on the Sunday evening after drinks, after church on the Sunday night, and it was a tale of his whole life story. Very full and very successful life. And that very evening, that was his life history. That was the closing chapter. This man was in his 80s and that was it. He'd shared his life history for the final time. The world for him was over. There was no more light left. Verse 15, but God. But God. Is there a but God for you? Has he redeemed your soul from death, destruction, despair, hopelessness? Or the psalmist speaks in a very personal way. God will buy back, pay off my debt for my soul and from the power of the grave. And then another personal note, for he shall receive me. He shall receive me. It's the same term used as when Enoch and Elijah, they didn't die. They were two of the people in the Bible that never died. But there was a time when Enoch was taken by the Lord. Genesis 5:24. Enoch was taken by the Lord. And that's the picture here in this psalm. It's the same in the Hebrew. For he shall take my soul. What it's going to describe, we haven't got time to look at it, is those that die in Christ, who've put their trust in him as Lord and Savior, they will not know corruption. They will not know deterioration, because the Lord is going to take them. And he's going to receive me and every Christian, and he's going to deliver me from the pit, from the grave. Oh, this is the wonderful news. There is a Redeemer. There is a Savior. There is one who has power over the grave. How do we know that? Because Christ has risen from the dead. This is what Charles Wesley says. Our Lord is risen from the dead. Our Savior is gone up on high. The powers of hell are captive led, dragged to the portals of the sky. For everyone who's put their faith and trust in the only Savior, Jesus Christ, death holds no concern for you. Its power has been taken away because Christ is victorious over the grave. But God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He shall take me up and receive me. Oh, may this be true tonight of some who up until now have trusted in anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ. What a tragedy it would be, verse 20, if a man or a woman or a child who is in honor doesn't understand what life is about, hasn't looked under the microscope, and you're just like an animal, a beast with no understanding, who neglects the fact that you have a soul. What a contrast. Man in honor and a beast who doesn't have anything of what we've got. And more than that, if we don't have Christ, we're no different to the animals. What a sobering message. But there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's sing our closing hymn.